Say amen. Amen. That was a blessing, wasn't it? I know I don't have to tell you this. It's all by the grace of God that we were able to do that this morning. And how different that it could have been if God hadn't have just stepped right smack dab in the middle of it. And I am grateful that he knows how to do that. And when you think he ain't coming, or he don't know, he knows how to show up. And I bless his wonderful name for being so good to us. And let's take our Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 20, 2 Chronicles, chapter number 20. And, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with the other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat," see, as if Jehoshaphat didn't know, "there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazan Tamar, which is in Egedi." And the Bible said this, that Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all of the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hands is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" Now, this was not a question wondering if God was this, but it was a statement that he knew who God was. And can I tell you today that he's everything that this book claims that he is? I like this verse, verse 7. He said, "Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, and we stand before this house and in thy prayers, or in thy presence rather, for thy name is in this house, and we cry unto thee in our affliction, and thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, What he was saying, he said there was a time that we had that we could have took care of. But you wouldn't let us do it. And now here they are. They're invading. Now, whether you see this or not, I see some wondering going on in Jehoshaphat's mind and heart. He said this, let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. He said, behold, I say how they reward us. Come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. He said, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? He said, for we have no might against this great company and cometh this great company that cometh against us, and neither know we what to do. But he said this, but our eyes are upon thee. Now, for somebody that don't know what to do, that sounds to me like a pretty good idea. And the Bible said this, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. I love these Old Testament stories. If you've read your Bible, you know the Bible tells us that these were written for our learning. And many of the narratives speak of trials and troubles and how that they were dealt with. And for those that believed in God, God showed himself strong. But then, for those that relied on the arm of the flesh, they suffered defeat. This episode in the life of Jehoshaphat is just one of the many examples of this. And there's a thought that I want to try to bring to your attention. But before I do, let me give you a general idea of what's going on to bring us to this thought that I see in this passage. Of course, the first thing that I find in verses 1, 2, and 10, we find a battle. There's two aspects of the child of God's life, which I see here in this passage. The first aspect is the blessings of God. Now, you and I, if we're not careful, we'll get so caught up in this aspect. We'll get so caught up in the blessings of God that's upon us that we lose sight of the other aspect, and that's the battle of the Lord's. And a lot of things that we could say about the battle, but I don't want to deal with that. The second thing that I find in verse number 12, I find a bewildering. In essence, what Jehoshaphat was doing, now, as these great armies was mounting up against him, he was grabbing for straws. And he said this in verse number 12. He said this. He said, neither know we what to do. Amen. But then the third thing that I find in the midst of this, I find a blessing. And that blessing was twofold. Number one, the blessing that I find was a minister that had the Holy Ghost on him. Now, would you agree with me that any time that there's a battle raging in our life, it's just a blessing to have a man of God in our lives that has the Holy Ghost on him. They're different from those that don't have the Holy Ghost on them. You say, well, every one of them got the Holy Ghost on. They may have the Holy Ghost in them. But I know a lot of them that don't have the Holy Ghost on them. And this minister in their life had the Holy Ghost upon him. And then I find a message of hope as these armies are mounting together to come against Jehoshaphat and God's people. We find that the man that had the Holy Ghost on him stood in the midst of them and said, "Hey, you ain't got to fear. This is not your battle. This is my battle. And I just want you to stand still and see what I can do when I do all the fighting." I think a lot of God's people would learn a lot of that if they'd just let God take care of it. He don't need us. We get in his way. Oh, what a message of hope. And then in the latter part, in verses 24 through 26, I see a beating. I'm telling you, man, they didn't get whipped, they got whooped. And there is a difference, amen. And so we have before us today how Jehoshaphat overcame these surmountable odds. But notice back in verse number 12 today where the Bible said, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us." He said, "Lord, if it's up to us, we're not going to do really good against this that's coming against us." Then he said this, he said, "Neither know we what to do." Now this was before the outcome. And when I read this, I thought, Brother John, I said, I know what that's like. Being in a place in my life of not knowing what to do. Oh, Brother Stacy, I know preachers, man, God tells them to do everything. And it seems like that they don't have a struggle with it. I mean, man, you know, they don't go right unless God tells them to turn right. And then they don't go left, and they don't stand up, and they don't sit down, and they don't buy, and they don't give, and they don't, and God's always telling them what to do. Be honest with you, sometimes I got to lay a fleece. I got to say something like this: God, if this is really you, let thunder roll. Let lightning flash. And can I say this? Can I say this? If we got to have that to know his will, he has no problem with it. But I want to preach today for just a few minutes out of these verses on this thought: what to do when you don't know what to do. If you've never experienced this, and you've never been in this place, you just hang on. Because sooner or later, church, you're going to find yourself in a predicament that you don't know what to do. And I tell you what, you're going to find yourself in a place that when you ask Brother John, "What do you think I ought to do?" he's going to look at you and say, "Why are you asking me? I'm just the pastor. Are we okay?" I've discovered this, the older that I've gotten, the less that I understand. And if you could have got me when I first started out, I could have helped you. But I find myself now scratching my head, saying, "Man, I don't know. I just trust the Lord." And you'd say, "Well, that's what the other one said. What to do when you don't know what to do." First of all, let me say this in relation to Jehoshaphat. The first thing that I find him doing when he didn't know what to do is that he got his eyes on the Lord. The Bible said in verse number 3 that Jehoshaphat feared
and set himself to seek the Lord. He feared, and he said, Brother Terrence, somehow or another I got to get God in this. If he don't get me this, then I'm telling you, it's suicide. Notice this, verse number 12, the Bible said this, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Oh, isn't it a blessing today to know that we got a God in heaven that we can put our eyes upon that does know what to do. But the sad truth of it is this, he's usually the last source that we seek. Now explain that to me. Why is it that when we're in a place in our life that we don't know what to do, we go to everybody under God's heaven that don't know what we should do before we go to the one that's in charge of this entire episode in our life? Oh, I believe one of the greatest bits of advice that an old preacher gave me one time, he said this, David, he said, keep your sights high. You know, like Isaiah, when he said in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also high, and he was lifted up. How much better we would be today, church, if we would just keep our eyes set high, knowing that, hey, he's going to do it. He's going to do it today. Get your eyes on the Lord. But then notice in verse number 6, something else that I want you to see. Not only did he get his eyes on the Lord, but number 2, what to do when you don't know what to do, I recommend you getting to know who he really is. Verse number 6, the Bible said this, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? In essence, what he's saying, O thou God of thy father, our fathers, thou art God in heaven. And notice this, and said, and you rulest over all of the kingdoms of the heathen. And in thine hand there's power and might, so that none is able to withstand it. How big's your God today, church? Remember, Brother Willard Thomas said this one time, that God is only as big as you let him be. Isn't it amazing how that we're trusting him for our eternity? My salvation, I don't know about yours, but my salvation is in his hand. And I'm saved today because I'm saved through the work that he provided for us. And I couldn't go to hell today if I wanted to because my soul is in his hands. But oh, isn't it amazing how that we're trusting him for such a big need in our life. And when it comes to the little everyday things in life, we have such a hard time of accepting him who he is. My thought is this, that if he can get you out of that deep pit you were in before salvation, and put you on a rock and establish your goings and put a song in your heart, praise on your lips, I'm thinking that if he can do that for it, he can get you through this situation in your life. Get to know who he is. Sell it in our hearts today that he's more than the little G gods of this world. He's big G. He got eyes that can see. He's got ears that can hear. Hands he has that can work. Feet that can walk. Mouth that can speak. Little G God, the world's God, got eyes but can't see. They have ears, Brother Scott, and they can't hear. Feet, but they can't walk. I'm telling you, they're in total dependence of its believer. traveling like I do at times, I need the Lord. But oh, what consolation it is in my heart to know that before I ever get to where I'm going, He's already there. But little G God, its believer must with delicate care, my friend, hold it close and wrap it up, keeping it from getting broke. And my friend, when they get to where they go and they set it up, and my friend, in a delicate place, in a place so that you're not likely to fall. I'm telling you today, that's not the God that we got today, the big G God. He knows the beginning from the end. And oh, if He brings you in it, He'll bring you out. Get to know who He is. He's a mighty, mighty God. And then number two, He's not only a mighty God, but He's a ministering God. Notice verse latter part of verse 9. He said this, when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, pest, and famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house. He's here. And cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear, and He ministers. Where would we be today, church, if God didn't hear our prayers and then grant unto us our petitions? Oh, He's a big God. And then what about this in verse number 7? Not only is He a ministering God when we look at His promises, but my friend, in verse number 7, it talked about how that in past He drove out the inhabitants. What He did for them in the days gone by, He does in the days today. Oh, He's not a historical God. He's a present day God. I feel sorry for some people because the only thing that God did for most people that I come into contact with was save them at an old-fashioned altar. And I'm not belittling an old-fashioned altar experience. But if the only thing that God's ever done for you was at an old-fashioned altar, in salvation, you've been shortchanged. Oh, Brother Ron, it didn't stop at an old-fashioned altar. Amen. That's what the man of God was assuring us of. Do you thank you for your prayers. I knew what He said, but I understood what He said because when He said this, he really needed them because He felt like maybe to a certain degree that His prayers wasn't achieving much. But they were. Can I have a little witness? Are you with me today? Get to know who God is. And then in verses number 14 and 15, look at this. What to do when you don't know what to do. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and He said, hearken to me, listen, all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou King Jehoshaphat. The man of God stood up in the midst of the dilemma and said, hey, y'all, I got a word from the Lord. Listen to what I got to say. What to do when you don't know what to do? Listen to the man of God. Now, give me a witness this morning. Have you ever come to the house of God thinking that nobody knew what you were going through? And all out of nowhere, the man of God stands and delivers a message. And you would have thought somebody had told him about your situation And it was just exactly what you needed to hear at this particular time in your life. Amen. Listen to the man of God. You know, a lot of danger could be avoided if people would do that. When I pastored, I never got used to people turning a deaf ear to what I knew was a message from the Lord. And then they got in their situation, Brother John, and it was all I could do to have compassion and pity, because I wanted to grab them by the throat and the lapel and said, "You should have listened to me." I canceled a young man and young lady one time, and they were wanting to get married, and I was going to a meeting, and Donna called me. She said, "You ain't never going to believe in all your life who wants to get married." And I said, "Don't tell me." When I got back, they wanted to talk to me. And you say, "Well, what was wrong with them getting married?" Well, the boy was 18, and the girl was 15. And you say, "Well, my mama was..." Yeah, but that was a different generation. Amen? Don't go there. I got 1,000 things going through my... But anyway, I looked at him and I said, And they said, "We prayed about it." And then before I knew it, I said, this is why I'm in evangelism. I said, "I didn't realize prayer was that much a part of y'all's life." Wrong answer. And so I told them this, Brother John. I said, "Let me give you something to consider." I said, "One of these days, she's going to get older, and she's going to realize that you were the first person that she ever put any affection in. And she's going to start doubting herself. She's going to start wondering if she'd have waited. Maybe God had somebody else. You ain't never going to believe what happened to them." They ended up with 3 children. They ended up in divorce. It's been a battle. It's been a struggle. The young man come by my house one day, and he didn't say it, Brother John, but you could tell the way that he looked at me that he could have said this: "I sure do wish I'd have listened to the man of God." Can I tell you today, when you don't know what to do, and if you're not in that place right now, you just wait. It's coming. Can I tell you that God has put us a man of God in our life that has the Holy Ghost that God speaks to and through? And it would do us all good this morning, my friend, to listen to the man of God. And then, not only that, not only listen to the man of God, but what to do when you don't know what to do. See things as God sees them. "Oh, God, what do you want me to do? You see this vast army coming up. Tell me what I need to do." And he said, "I just want you to sit still and don't do nothing." Do you know how hard that is for us? I got to do something. God said, "This is not your battle." And we ought to shout right there, knowing that, hey, it's not ours, it's his. And he said, "You're going to mess it up. Keep your hands in your pocket. Watch me. See me. This is my fight, and I'm going to fight it my way." That's why God didn't let the children of Israel take care of them in the wilderness, because he had a better plan for them. I mean, what's better? You roughing them up or watching God whoop them? I tell you what you'll do, what we will do. We'll just make them mad. God take a fight out of them. Amen? see things. The reality of the battle, it was his. The restrictions of the battle, stand still. Don't be afraid nor dismayed. The Lord's with you. What to do when you don't know what to do? Let God do it. Then real quickly, let me say this. What to do when you don't know what to do? Verse number 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. What to do when you don't know what to do? Just haul off and do some worship. That's what Job did. Amen. I know I have to tell you this. But there's a difference between praise and worship. People think worship is about everybody, but really it's not. I'm not to worship for your sake. Worship is quiet, private. I used to watch one of my mentors, and I'd be in service with him, old Brother Leroy, and I'd be watching him, and I'm telling you, it started getting on, and the water start rising, and I look at old Brother Leroy, and son, I'm telling you, he'd be in another world. And he'd be crying, and he'd be moving his lips, but you couldn't hear nothing, because he wasn't talking to everybody, he was talking to him. Usually worship's out of sight, though. It's just one-on-one between him. Amen? But then what about this? Verse number 20. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established and ye prosper." And the Bible said, and when he had consulted with the people, appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of the Holy. What to do when you don't know what to do? How often praise him? You say, well, I don't feel like it. Where does the Bible say we're supposed to feel like it? Praise him. And then lastly, let me say this in verses 21 and 22. The Bible said, and when he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army, and they say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, which was come against Judah, and they were smitten. When they made up their mind, they were not going to let them get it down. They were just going to worship in spite of what they're going through. And then they're going to haul off and praise and sing in the midst of it. Oh, God took care of the rest. What to do when you don't know what to do? Worship him. Praise him. And then sing unto him. Now, some songs won't work. Let me see if I can think of one. He stopped loving her today. They placed the wreath upon his door. And as they carried him away, he stopped loving her today. That ain't gonna help. Can I have a little witness? You say, well, I don't think you ought to say that. Everything you listen to ain't sanctified either. Are we okay? I'll tell you what'll help. When you're going through those difficult times that you don't know what to do, make up your mind, I'm going to praise him, then haul off and sing something like, "Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." That'll help. Amen. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered this. When you go to praising him and singing to him, he shows up. And when he really shows up in his glory, those little armies don't seem much at all. Amen? What to do when you don't know what to do? Would you stand with me today?